And so let's turn over to the book of Exodus again, and we'll look briefly at the Red Sea and its significance. We just might mention, too, that it's nice sometimes to connect books in the Old Testament with books in the New Testament, because certain books in the Old Testament have a line of truth which is explained in a book in the New Testament. And the book of Exodus reads very well with the book of Romans. So if you want to read two books together, there are others which we'll mention later, but the book of Exodus reads very well with the book of Romans. Exodus chapter 13. Now we'll read just a few verses here, and then we'll turn over to the book of Romans and read a few, and then just make a few comments about them. Exodus 13. The children of Israel have put the blood on the door. The firstborn of every family where there was no blood on the door has been slain. Pharaoh has literally, as the Lord had said, driven the children of Israel out of Egypt, said, "Be gone, or we be all dead men." Notice here then in the 13th chapter, verse 17, "And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt." Just a brief comment on this, and you'll understand that it has to be brief. The conflict and the fighting didn't come in right away. That had to wait till the land of Canaan. They weren't ready for that yet. And so the Christian that has just accepted Christ as Savior isn't really ready for the conflict that we get later on in the Christian pathway. And so God didn't lead them by what seemed the simplest way, the way of the Philistines, because that would have meant fighting. The Philistines bring before us those that would try to take away our privileges as Christians. But the children of Israel didn't yet know what their privileges were. And so God said, "No, we won't take them that way, because there'll be fighting, and it'll only discourage them, and they'll go back to the land of Egypt." Things had to come in between before there was fighting. But then notice in verse 21, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." Well, just turn briefly to a verse, this time in Ephesians, that I think would connect nicely with this. Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 1, verse 13. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." I love to connect this pillar of fire with this sealing of the Spirit of God. Because as you know, I trust, every true believer, as soon as he accepts Christ as Savior and knows the forgiveness of sins, is sealed by the Spirit of God. And this pillar of fire, it's noteworthy that it was a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and it didn't depart from them at any time. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, that should have been enough for the people to know that God was with them. And there could never be any time when they couldn't look up and see that pillar of cloud or pillar of fire. And so if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Word of God says you're sealed with the Spirit of God. Now, there are different aspects of the Spirit of God. We read in some places of the indwelling of the Spirit. We read of the anointing of the Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. They're all different aspects of the work of the Spirit of God, but it all brings before us the same basic truth that characterizes the Christian dispensation. That is that every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God. And that's not a question of the way you lead your life, although that is important. It's not a question of what took place after this, the Red Sea, the wilderness, all the failure of the people that had to come in to show what they were. No, wasn't a question of that. God sealed them because they were His. And it was on the ground of what had taken place in the land of Egypt. The lamb had been slain, the blood was on the door, and now they were a redeemed people. And God seals you and me on that same basis. Well, now going on into the 14th chapter, verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with an high hand. Verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Verse 21. Now, I'm assuming that you're roughly familiar with this chapter, so we'll skip over all of the details just to save time and just read the verses that hit the high points. Verse 21, And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 26. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. Chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Now turn over to the book of Romans for a moment, to the 6th chapter. Well, perhaps read a verse in chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then in the 6th chapter, verse 1, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. And then one verse in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, going back to Exodus 13 and 14, as I said before, it's going to be difficult to go over some of this and to isolate the Red Sea from the wilderness and from the Jordan. But in order to make it simple for our souls, and I speak to my own soul too, because these things are basic, they're not complicated. If the Passover brings before us the blood of Christ that puts my sins away, plural, those individual acts of sin that we have all committed, the Red Sea brings before us, I believe, not so much the blood of Christ putting my sins away, but the death of Christ in judging the root and the principle of sin. Look at it this way. Here were the children of Israel, and they had been redeemed. That is, the Lord had come in judgment, and as we said yesterday, the judgment had to fall equally on the Egyptians and on the Israelites. God couldn't make a distinction because their hearts were all the same. But God could pass over them if he saw the blood on the door. And so those Israelites were now sheltered from judgment. And they had been sent out of the land of Egypt. God, if we could use it this way, God was no more against them because of their sins, because the blood had covered their sins. But Pharaoh was still after them. Satan was still after them. And here, no sooner do they get on their way out of the land of Egypt than Pharaoh begins to say, what did we do this for? Why did we let them go? And first thing he does is to harness up his chariots and his horsemen and go after them to bring them back. Well, you know, sometimes when we're saved, we come to Christ and we rejoice to see that all our sins are gone through the blood of Christ. And we really lay hold of it. That scripture, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, what joy fills our hearts. But I know you've had the experience, and so have I. We go out the next day, and we think, my, isn't it going to be wonderful to live for Christ? But just as our brother Irwin was saying, what happens? We get down to pray, and a wicked thought enters my mind. I go out into the world, someone says something to me, and before I can stop it, bingo, I answer them back, and oh dear, what a way to act for a Christian. That was no way to talk like that. Or I go back into a situation where I was before I was saved, and I find that I still have the same desire to do the wicked things that were there before. Oh, we haven't yet realized the significance of the Red Sea. Because the Red Sea, as we see here, was the end of the Egyptians. No more did they have to look upon the Egyptians. When God smote the firstborn in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh let them go. But it wasn't the end of Pharaoh's power. Pharaoh came after them, and it's noteworthy that they weren't told to fight Pharaoh. Could God have given them a victory over the Egyptians? Indeed, he could have. There would have been no more difficulty with the children of Israel turning around and destroying the Egyptians themselves than there was later on in the land of Canaan when they had to defeat the armies of the enemy that were possessing the land that God had given them. But no, that wasn't the significance here. What did they have to do? Verse 13 of chapter 14. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Oh, there was no fighting for them to do as far as the Red Sea was concerned. Someone else was going to do it all for them. And this is a truth, I believe, that we need to lay hold of in our souls. Because unless we do, we're going to have a very, very unhappy Christian pathway. And sad to say, there are many dear Christians in the world today who have never seen this truth, who have never seen the fact that God has judged sin in its root and its principle, as well as having judged the act. The blood of Christ puts my sins away, those wicked acts that I have done. But the death of Christ, I believe, brings before us, as we read in Romans 6, the fact that my whole sinful Adam nature, that nature that I was born with, that nature about which David could say in the 51st Psalm, "In sin did my mother conceive me," what did he mean? He meant that before he'd ever committed any sins, that he had a sinful fallen nature, and sooner or later it was going to show itself in actual acts of sin. Well, when the children of Israel came to the Red Sea, they cried unto the Lord. That was the right thing to do, wasn't it? And you know, when you find that the old nature is still with you as a Christian, you can't defeat it, can you? The children of Israel knew that they couldn't turn around and fight Pharaoh and his chariots. But it's significant how many chariots Pharaoh had. How many did he have in verse 7? 600. And 6 is always man's number. 5 speaks of man in weakness, but in responsibility. 6 speaks of man in his power, but it falls short of perfection. 7. And so Pharaoh only had 600 chariots here, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And God hardened his heart so that no matter what happened, Pharaoh pursued after them. Even in these verses that we didn't read, we find that the Lord took their chariot wheels away. Can you imagine trying to pull a chariot with no wheels on it? And yet Pharaoh kept coming after them. And finally, when the children of Israel got through the Red Sea, and there Pharaoh and his hosts were in between those two walls of water, then God says to Moses, "Stretch out your hand now, your rod, and let the Red Sea come over them again." Oh, I believe, in simple language, it brings before us that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, as we read in Romans, when he went into death, as far as God was concerned, he took your old sinful fallen nature and mine. And as well, let's read the verse again in Romans 6. And verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." Well, we don't learn that all at once. We tend to think that there's some good in the old nature, don't we? At least I have sometimes done that and still do. We tend to think that, well, I'm not all bad. Yes, I need a Savior, and I know that I've sinned, but I'm not all bad. And we have to learn sometimes through bitter experience what the old nature is made out of. And as we'll see tomorrow, that's what the wilderness is for. Because you have to link up the Red Sea and the wilderness and the Jordan. And we'll just briefly mention them so that we get the picture. The Red Sea brings before us Christ's death for me, and the end of my sinful, fallen Adam nature as far as God is concerned. But the Jordan brings before us my death with Christ. That's quite another matter. As far as God is concerned, that old sinful fallen nature is dead. It's gone. And if I am baptized, I believe that brings before us that truth, that now I take a new ground. I'm done with what I went on with before. I now want to walk in newness of life, as we get in Romans 6 here. But you know, in between the Red Sea and the Jordan had to come the wilderness. And the Jordan didn't form any part of God's plan or God's counsels. Because as far as God was concerned, the children of Israel could have gone right from Egypt, that short journey of 10 or 11 days, to Canaan. And so, in the book of Hebrews, when it's a question of faith. But oh, the wilderness was necessary as part of God's ways. And in order that they might learn themselves, God passed them through 40 years in the wilderness, so that then, and only then, were they ready to cross the Jordan. And it's significant, if you turn back to, well, we won't bother turning to it, we'll just mention it. You can look it up for yourselves, but if you read that 13th and 14th chapter of Exodus, you'll find that it speaks of the children of Israel going down into the Red Sea, but it never mentions their coming up out of it. But then when you get to the Jordan, it never mentions them going down into the Jordan, but it mentions their coming up out of it. And so they went down into the Red Sea, and they come up out of the Jordan. What does that mean to us? Oh, I believe it simply means that all the ways of God in your soul and mine are to bring us into the good of the fact that in Christ and in His death, God sees the end of our sinful fallen nature before Him. And so, in Romans chapter 6, we won't go on with it all, because the latter part of the chapter speaks more of what it means to be dead and risen with Christ. And that we don't get till we cross the Jordan. But basically what we do get in the 6th chapter of Romans is the death of Christ, having put away my old Adam nature, so that now I am no longer the servant of sin. You say, how can that be? Well, let me use a little illustration that I heard used, and it made it very clear for me. Suppose that I have an evil thought enter my mind. What do I do about it? Well, there are two things that I can do with it. As our brother was mentioning this morning, I can savor that thought. I can turn it over and over in my mind, and it can lead on to other thoughts. And sooner or later, the way I think translates itself into the way I act, doesn't it? That which is going on in my mind sooner or later shows itself in the way that I act. Well, when I begin to act, that shows itself openly. But suppose that I don't like that evil thought, and I begin to get upset about it. And I say, I shouldn't be thinking that kind of an evil thought. No, I mustn't think about that. But the more I try and say that, the more it keeps coming to mind, and I work myself into such a turmoil that eventually perhaps I get to wondering whether I really am saved or not. I say, well, how can I be saved if those evil thoughts come to my mind? Well, somebody used the illustration. We don't have them so much more in this country, although they're more common in Europe. and that is chimney sweeps. And chimney sweeps, of course, were more important in years gone by when most of the heating was done with coal fires and wood fires, and they were responsible for cleaning out the chimneys. Because, as you know, the buildup of soot and creosote in a chimney, as well as narrowing down the size of the chimney, creates a fire hazard. And you can get a chimney fire from it. And so it's important to have it cleaned out every now and then. And you can imagine what a chimney sweep looked like after a day's work. Clothes all black from top to bottom, hands, face, it was everywhere. I've never done anything like that, but I've done a few other things that went everywhere. And I can tell you, that soot just gets into your whole system. And suppose that I were walking down the street and I saw a chimney sweep. Well, I could do one of several things, as an older brother used to say. I could go and hug the chimney sweep. And I'd get plenty dirty, wouldn't I? I'd get plenty dirty. Well, that's like savoring the thought. That's like allowing the evil thought to work in my mind and kind of turning it over and letting it lead on to other things. That's savoring the thought. That's like hugging the chimney sweep. But supposing I said, boy, do I ever dislike the look of that dirty black chimney sweep. And so instead of hugging him, I go and I start fighting with him. And we exchange punches and blows and we wrestle and so on. What would happen? I'd get just as dirty, wouldn't I? Just as dirty. Doesn't matter whether I hug him or fight with him, the soot gets on me just as much. So that won't do. Well, that's like fighting against the thought and getting all upset because it's there. Well, there's a third thing I could do that could keep me cleaner than anything. I'd simply cross the street and not have to meet him. That'd be the easiest way out, wouldn't it? We all know how to do that. Maybe we shouldn't, but we sometimes do it. If we see someone or somebody coming down the street that we don't want to particularly meet that day, we kind of get around the other side and pretend we didn't see them. Well, that would evade the chimney sweep, wouldn't it? And you know, that's what God wants us to do. As far as God is concerned, that old nature has been judged in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's dead, as far as God is concerned. And what we have to do is get onto God's side of things. And when God looks at you and me, he doesn't see a poor, sinful, fallen creature. You know, we sometimes sing together, I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. Well, I like that hymn. But it really falls a little bit short of the way God looks at us. And I can remember a brother, and I don't mean to speak disparagingly of the hymn, far from it. But I can remember a brother to whom someone said, I'm only a sinner saved by grace. Always said, I feel very sorry for you. I'm much more than you are. What did he mean? Oh, he meant that he wasn't a sinner in the sight of God anymore. That God looked upon him in all the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to get that clear in our souls, that as far as God is concerned, when he looks down at you, even if you've sinned, he doesn't see a poor, lost, guilty sinner anymore. Any more than when those children of Israel came through the Red Sea, he didn't see a poor slave that had to do what Pharaoh said. What would you have thought of an Israelite that came through the Red Sea and saw all the enemies there lying dead in the water? And he said, it's too bad that I'm still a slave to Pharaoh. I wish I were free of him. Well, they'd say, look, man, they're all dead. What are you talking about? Pharaoh's gone. You never have to worry about him anymore. And that's what the death of Christ is. And so the blood of Christ puts my sins away, but the death of Christ puts me away. That is my old sinful Adam nature. As far as God is concerned, it's gone. Well, then what's my responsibility? Oh, then God says here in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Oh, you've heard this many times before, but it's basic. That is, God has given you a new nature. And he wants that new nature to act. Now suppose that the old nature rears its head and wants to do something, what do we do? Simply turn away from it and say, well, that isn't me anymore. That's dead. And so I leave that. Let me use another illustration. Suppose that two of us here, or several of us here, were sitting together and we were enjoying the things of Christ together. And suppose that someone from the world came up and pokes a filthy magazine under my nose and says, here, have a look at this. Well, suppose that one or two of you said, oh, don't bring that. We've got something better than that. Take that away. Take that filth away. But supposing that I say, oh, well, you know, there are some good things in that magazine. It wouldn't hurt to have a look at it. There might be something worth reading in it, even though there is a lot of filth. Oh, immediately our communion is broken, isn't it? You say, oh, dear, I don't want to look at that. And so you move off somewhere, and if I want to look at it, I'm going to have to do it on my own. And eventually I perhaps have to come to you and I have to say, well, yeah, you're right. You're right. That was a pretty filthy magazine. I'm sorry I looked at it. Let's go on with what we were talking about. But for a while there, our enjoyment was broken. But suppose that when that magazine is presented, every one of us without any question says, oh, take that away. Take it away. We don't want to talk about that. Well, momentarily there's been a distraction, but we haven't gotten occupied with it. It's been presented to us and we've rejected it, and now we can immediately go on enjoying the Lord. Well, that's the kind of victory that we see on the other side of the Red Sea. And you notice in the 15th chapter of Exodus that singing took place. Singing took place. I believe it's the first time that singing is mentioned in the Bible. And I believe that God couldn't introduce singing into the Word until redemption was known and accomplished. And so it was only when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea and were standing on the opposite bank, and they saw all their enemies dead on the seashore, that they could begin to sing. And there were two songs mentioned there. There's that of Moses and that of Miriam. They're very instructive, very good reading, because with Moses' song, we get going right on, bringing in the counsels of God. Miriam's falls a little bit short. It speaks only of redemption. And so we find later on that Miriam dies in the wilderness, but Moses is allowed to view the land, even though he didn't go into it.